I'm back in Romans, but anyway, and I almost last Sunday completely shifted gears and went with something else, and now I just felt that peace just to stay where we are and stay the course here in working our way through Romans 8, an absolutely amazing chapter in the Word of God, and because it's so well known and so often quoted, and there's verses in here that a lot of us, I think, have known for years, and we just hold on to and cling to. It is really well known, and yet you could have, I think I might have said this already, you could have 10 different preachers tackle the same passage, the same thing, and the themes would be the same, but the angle they come at is going to be different. So I appreciate that, Kelly, and it's been a blessing to be here with you all again. It was a shorter month because we skipped out on the first Sunday, and we're down enjoying the sunny south, and that was wonderful too, but I certainly always enjoy coming to Edmondson and seeing everyone again here, and just always enjoy our visits together and our fellowship. And we just thank God for being with you again for a portion of this month anyway. So we're back in Romans 8 this evening, and I'm going to focus on primarily one verse, and you probably all know what verse that is. But I want to read, just to get a connection, we're going to back up to maybe to verse, well, let's start back at verse 18 where we started this morning, and just read through to verse 29, and we're going to focus just mainly on verse 28 tonight, that incredible verse that I'm sure that almost all of you, maybe all of you, could quote word for word. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we'll stop there, and there's so much more, the tremendous ending of this chapter, but we'll stop there for this evening and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for so many things tonight, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, as we were reminded this morning, as we were reminded just reading this passage again. The Spirit that intercedes for us, the Spirit that feels, literally, the grief and the sorrow that we feel and groans with us, as is described here in this chapter. Lord, that we would grasp tonight that literally that is saying that God feels our sorrow and God groans with us in our sorrow and in our grief. How amazing is that? And when we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we see him, Lord, so many wonderful things about him, but to think that he came, that you came, Father, that God in flesh walked on this earth and interacted with people and saw the suffering and saw the sorrow firsthand, experienced it, felt it, experienced it himself, and all that he suffered, the Lord Jesus. And so because of that, you are a God who understands, and you know our sorrows, and you know our struggles. And Father, you are a God who is our Father. And because of that, you have compassion for us. You have love for us. And Lord, the assurance of your word is that you are absolutely in control of all things. and that nothing comes across our path that is not in accordance with your will and in accordance with your purpose. And so although, as we were singing earlier, we don't understand why things happen the way they do in our lives, may we hold to the truth, and as we consider this incredible verse tonight, that whatever comes into our life, Father, is according to your will and according to your purpose, and that we would trust you in all of these things. Lord, minister to your people here. I thank you for this local church. I thank you, Father, for the testimony of this assembly here, for the desire to honor you and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire to be a light in this community. Father, to minister to people, whatever state they might be in, Lord. Bless each one here, Father, and encourage this local church, I pray. I think of the busy week ahead and the different meetings, the various meetings and the various functions and purposes of these things. Just bless the work, Lord. Bless your people in this place. And we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you again for your precious word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kelly mentioned about the hymn Trust and Obey, that, and I get what he was saying. Sometimes we sing hymns and you're just so used to singing it, and there's nothing wrong with the music, I'm not saying there's anything, but you just get so used to saying it that you just mouth the words, you're not really thinking about what you're singing. This hymn that Gloria, I think it was Gloria that gave us out, we'll understand it better by and by. I said to Jackie, as soon as she said that, tell us to grab that book, because I said, I think that's going to connect with what I'm speaking on tonight. And just to read the words. I mean, it's great to sing it, but to think about what it says. And I don't want to just read the first two stanzas of that hymn again. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed. Disappointments have prevailed. And we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord. And according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. I have to think that whoever wrote that hymn, I don't know the story behind it, must have been going through some great trials and some great struggles in their life, or was touched by that, and probably God used that to touch them in that circumstance to write that hymn. This fall, I did a funeral I've never done before. There's a couple that, they're not in this community, a week before, I think less than a week before, she was to deliver their third child, they found out that their baby had died in the womb. And couldn't feel the heartbeat, and she's a nurse, and she went to the doctor. She knew something was up, went to the doctor, and they checked and said that the baby had died. And so they asked me to officiate. They just had a small service at the graveside, just family and a few close friends, and a little wee white casket, I'd say about that big, little wee thing, and it was just... Those of you that have experienced something like that, I think maybe, I don't know, but maybe some of you have experienced that firsthand in your own family, in your own home. It was a difficult time, to say the least. And struggling in a situation like that, what do you share? And what do you say in a circumstance like that? The question that burns in your heart, because this is a Christian couple that loves the Lord, faithfully serving him. You ask the question, why? Why would God lead them through this trial and put them in this situation? This verse and that whole struggle with why, you know, a lot of us have asked that question in different situations, in different circumstances. And I think of that, you know, why does God allow things, when we come to Romans 8 and 28? And I want to just say this, I want to say it carefully. It would be maybe logical in a way, an easy thing just to say to that couple that lost that child in that circumstance, well, you know, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and just quote this verse. But that's true, And I'm not taking away from the truth of that, but you understand what I'm saying, that we can just kind of throw things out like that in a situation where someone is really hurting and they're really struggling. And they're genuinely wrestling with the why. It doesn't mean that they're losing their faith or that, you know, there's something wrong with their faith if they're questioning and they're struggling with the why. And so it's easy to throw verses like this out there, but there are times when we have to have the sensitivity to say, you know, this isn't a time to quote a verse like that. This is a time just to come alongside, just to comfort them, just to strengthen them, just to encourage them. But that doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that what is said in this verse isn't true, because it is absolutely true. And in those moments when maybe the pain isn't so great or quite as intense, we can grab a hold of the truth that's in a verse like this, in a whole passage like this, but in a verse like this, and say, you know what, I don't understand the why. But God knows. And one day, maybe, as the hymn writer has said in this hymn, we're going to understand perhaps why. Maybe we'll never know why God allows certain trials in our life. I want to take this verse, and I want us to see five things in this amazing verse here in God's Word. And I'm going to tell you what the five things are up front, and then we'll just quickly go through each of them. Number one, no doubts. Number two, no exceptions. Number three, no mistakes. Number four, no questions. Number five, no accidents. So let's take that verse and let's break it down that way. Let's think of the first one, no doubts. And I'm thinking about the first phrase, and we know. Paul says, and we know. He doesn't come to this point and think about all that he's talked about. We won't rehearse all of chapter 8, but just what we talked about this morning, the suffering that these believers were going through, would go through, the fact that creation groans, we talked about that we ourselves groan in this world and under the curse of sin, and at times it's so overwhelming that we don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit of God interceding for us and literally groaning for us and groaning with us in that sense as we struggle through those things, those trials, those difficulties, whatever they might be. And in those moments, the question why often might come to our mind. And maybe for some of us, that's a question that never comes to our mind. And, you know, it's whatever, it's just God's will and I'm just going to endure it. But for a lot of us, why is a question that comes to our mind. But as Paul comes to this point, in as he talks about the suffering, he talks about the Spirit interceding, and he comes to verse 28, he doesn't say, and we think, he doesn't say, and we hope, he says, and we know. It's a strong word. It's a word of certainty and a word of sureness and security. There's a lot of words, several words that are translated no in English, several Greek words that are translated no in our English Bibles, and there's different meanings for them. This one, let me just give you a simple definition of this one, the word know here. It means to see. And it signifies having seen or perceived something or understood something. And this word is interesting because it suggests a fullness of knowledge. So there's no thought here in this word of kind of a half-hearted, well, we sort of maybe know, kind of, well, we're not really sure, and it's kind of foggy in our mind. Again, this is a word of certainty, speaking of a fullness of knowledge. So it's not possibly, it's not hopefully, it's not maybe. It is a confident no. Paul says, we absolutely know. And the thought is, we've seen it, and we get it, and we understand. Now, I want to think about what is it that we know? We don't know the reason why. And so Paul is, in a sense, saying to them, this is why you're going through. I shouldn't, you know, I got to be careful here how I word this. The specific things that we go through in our life, we might not know exactly the reason why. I don't think that's so much the issue here. The reason why, although Paul does give us a reason why in verse 29, we'll get to that later on as we go a little further. But I don't think this is the thing that's in view. We know, what do we know? We know Him. We know Him. And when we're going through a trial or a struggle or a suffering or whatever it is, although we might not know why is God putting me in this place, what is it that God is trying to do, we might not know the reason why, but we know Him. We know His character. We know His heart. We know His love for us. We know He's the Heavenly Father and we are His children. That we absolutely know. And we can hold on to that in a situation where we don't understand and we don't have an explanation, but we know Him. and we know his heart. And we know that we can trust him. We can trust him in any circumstance, in any situation in life. We can absolutely trust him. That whatever reason he may have for leading us into that trial, God ultimately has, as the verse says, our good in view. That I can hold on to. Those of you that are parents here tonight, you can understand this, because as we talked last Sunday evening about being him being the Father and us crying out, Abba, Father. No parent, no loving parent, no good parent, no decent parent would put their child in a situation to hurt them simply to hurt them. Well, I'm just going to make you suffer. And that's just the way it is. I'm your parent and I can make you suffer. You know, if we're bringing some difficulty into our children's life, it's because we want to teach them something. We want to train them in some way. We know there's something that they're going to learn through that process, something that's going to happen. And if we as human parents who love our children understand, you know what, sometimes they're suffering there, how much more the Heavenly Father? And so we might not know exactly the reason why, but we know him, we know his character, we know his heart, and we know that we can absolutely trust him. And we know, Paul says, there's no doubts in this. It's certain. We know him. You know, we might doubt the prospect of our favorite hockey team. Some of us might do if you're a Leafs fan and wonder, you know, is anything ever going to turn around? And like me, just ready to take my Leafs hat and mail it back to the organization and say, I'm done, it's over, forget it. It's been too many years. We can doubt the weather, right? You know, they say it's going to do this and it ends up doing that. We can doubt our government, as we do sometimes, like what are they doing, why they do. We can doubt people, we can even doubt ourselves, but there's no doubt with God, no doubt with the Heavenly Father. Paul says, and we know. So first of all, we know, and we know no doubt. Secondly, that all things, Paul says, that's the next phrase, and I want to think of this as no exceptions, all things. Literally, you want a definition for that? All, how about that? All, any, every, the whole, each, everyone, everything. It is an all-encompassing word. And so there's no exceptions in that phrase, that all things. This spring, I went on a canoe trip with my son and a couple of my cousins, and we went into Algonquin Park. We do that at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. We went in and we, you know, planned it all out, and we had to go. So we go in, and there was this incredible headwind the whole way in. The Monday going in, and Matthew and I are paddling, and there were times we were paddling, both of us, as hard as we could, and the canoe was hardly moving, and the waves and the headwind just brutal. So we finally get in where we're going and go, okay, wow, we survived that. That's wonderful. Next day, Tuesday, was pretty good. Wednesday, it just poured rain. Heavy pouring rain. Just downpours rain. It was so bad we had tarps over our tent, and the water was pooling around the tent, threatening to run into the tent, and we're scrambling, digging ditches, trying to get the water to go away. We basically spent the whole day under a tarp, huddled around a fire, the smoke in our eyes and all that fun stuff that you do sometimes when you go camping. So the next day, Thursday, wasn't too bad. Then heavy rain Thursday night, just poured all night. Then the mosquitoes were horrendous this year. They were so bad. Like, I mean, there were places in our portages that they were literally just covering your back or the back of your neck. You could just take a paddle and just scrape them off. It was just unbelievable. I've never seen the mosquitoes so bad. And Friday, we're heading out. We think we had a headwind the whole way in. Maybe it'll be nice Friday. Guess what? We had a headwind. The wind switched around. We had a headwind the whole way out. It was just brutal. And I'm thinking to myself in one of the portages, this is nuts. What are we doing this for? This is absolutely crazy. I don't know why I put myself through this. You know, I've had some amazing trips where the weather's good, the wind's good, the bugs aren't bad, awesome, the fishing is good. The fishing wasn't even that good on this trip. So it's just kind of like, why am I doing this? And I was honestly like ticked off. Like, it was really getting to me the last day. I was getting really frustrated. And I had to kind of compose myself and say, what good is in this? And I thought, okay, I spent a week with my son. And we'll always remember that trip. We'll always remember it. We'll never forget it. So I thought, okay, that's a plus. It made me appreciate the easy life at home, where I could go and turn the tap on and sit in the shower and all that kind of stuff that we take for granted. And you just go out on a canoe trip and you'll appreciate all those things like you never do. And I'll tell you, after that trip, so that was a good thing. It was also a test of perseverance, literally, to just say, okay, God, I just want to quit right now, but I can't quit because I'm going to get blown down the lake if I quit. So I've got to keep paddling. I've got to keep going. And even in that, there were good things. And there was good in it. In all things that God leads us into life, there is good. God, the thought of this, that we know that all things, that God uses every experience, every person, every place, every word, every emotion, every heartbreak, every blessing, every hurt, every pain, every illness, ultimately for our good, to accomplish His purpose in us, in our life. Now, you know, when it comes to the good things, hey, Lord, just bring it on. Just bring the good things. And God does pour the good things out on us, doesn't He? And we have so many blessings we can thank Him for. And God, just keep giving me those good things. When it comes to the bad things, the evil things, that's not so easy to take, is it? But God even uses those things, because He uses all things, to accomplish His purpose in our lives, good things and bad things altogether. So we know, no doubts, that all things, no exceptions. The third thing is the phrase, work together for good. And I want to just title that this way, that phrase, no mistakes. No mistakes. First of all, the idea of working together, it's one word in the original language. It's the idea of cooperating, of partnering in labor. And it also has that idea of helping. But here's the thought that God is, think about this, God is always, always, always working in our lives. He's constantly working His purpose in us. God is active. And we may think at times that, you know, where is God, or why is He here? And if I'm drifting in my, God never moves, we're the ones that move, and you know how that works. And so we find ourselves in a place where we think, was God really even concerned about me in my life? We can be assured of this, that God is always at work in our lives for His good. And so He's always working in the good, in the blessing, and in the bad, and in the suffering. God is working, using all of our experiences, all things, to accomplish His purpose in us, which ultimately is for our good. Now, this word good here has a really broad meaning. It's not a kind of narrow, sometimes you get a word and you look it up and it has a very narrow definition. This one's a really broad definition. But let me just kind of summarize, just grab a few ways of defining this word good here. Beneficial. Interesting. Beneficial is one of the words that you could put in place of that word good here. Beneficial in its effect. Useful or excellent. In other words, as God works in our lives, it's always for our good, always for our benefit, always in some way to be useful in us to accomplish His purpose in each of our lives. So whether it's good or whether it's bad, in all things, God is working ultimately for our good. You know, we see all kinds of examples of this in the Bible. And I think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. That story, it's classic of a situation where, from Joseph's perspective, this was a total disaster. I mean, he's almost killed by his brothers. He's stripped. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold as a slave when he's 17 years old. He goes to Egypt, does a good job, keeps out of trouble, ends up getting falsely accused by his master, thrown into prison. And he has no idea where he's going to end up. And you know, we don't read anywhere in that story of Joseph that he questioned God. I'm always amazed by that. Maybe he did. Maybe I think we got to be careful, because the Bible doesn't say he did. So in all of that, he had a strong faith. And he was holding on in spite of everything going wrong in his life. And we say, well, what good can come out of that? And maybe Joseph, I don't know, must have asked that. Maybe he at least thought that question, God, what good can come out of this? Of course, we know the rest of the story. Second highest in the land, saves his family, brings him into Egypt, the whole thing that God does through Joseph. I think of David, you know, faithful, loyal, subject to Saul, who becomes the object of Saul's envy and is persecuted by Saul for maybe as long as 10 years, running from Saul in the wilderness. And at some point, and you know, when you read some of the Psalms that would have been written in those wilderness years, you get that sense of David asking the question, maybe not exactly this way, but asking, appealing to God, God, why is this happening to me? What good can come out of this? And you know, if nothing else, it strengthened David, prepared him to be the king to rule. And you know something else, brothers and sisters? We have those beautiful Psalms that David wrote in the wilderness, that for many of us, we grab a hold of when we're struggling, and when we're asking questions, when we're doubting, and when we're in the hurting place. And if it wasn't for David going through that suffering, we wouldn't have those Psalms. And so God was working David's good. He was working good for others as well. I think of the Apostle Paul. In all that he did for the Lord and how God used him so powerfully and so effectively. And you would think that Paul would just ride out the rest of his years, you know, peaceful retirement. And after all, he's been such a good servant for God. And Paul ends up dying for his faith, a martyr. And you say, what good can come out of that? I mean, how can God's purpose go forward when his chief servant here is dead and he's laid aside? And yet we see the result of that. That's not so many years that the persecuted church flourishes and it grows and it literally overwhelms the Roman Empire. See, God always accomplishes his good in spite of the situations. In all things, he works together for good. Let me just suggest to you very quickly five reasons why God might bring suffering into our life and trials, setbacks, disappointments into our life. And these are not, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. Just consider this. Maybe you've thought about this before. Number one, it can stop us from sin or sinful tendencies in our life. And maybe if life went exactly the way I wanted it to, I might be tempted to do something that I wouldn't do because God has put me in this difficult situation. And I think maybe sometimes God uses that to keep us from sin. Secondly, to protect us from unseen dangers. That's kind of similar. But you know, there are times when you say, well, I wanted to do this, and this was my plan, and it fell through, and I don't know why it fell through. There might be something ahead, maybe literally on a road where we're driving or whatever, in our plans in the future, what we want to do. And God knows what's ahead, and he's prevented us from going to that place. Protection. Here's a third one. Causes us to be dependent on him. And you know what? If nothing else, if there is no other purpose for God allowing suffering in our life, just that one thing forces us, brings us to the place where we're humble before him, dependent on him. That's a good thing. Because when life is flowing easily, it's easy not to depend on him. But when life starts to hurt, there's something that compels us to get close to God, and that's good. Here's a fourth one. Accomplish some further purpose, that God has in our life. And so we may want to go here or do this, and God wants to lead us in another way, and maybe God has to use some kind of pain or some kind of difficulty to lead us in the way that he wants us to go. And here's the fifth one, and this is the one that obviously the passage speaks about, to change our character. To change our character, to make us more like his son. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to make us more like Christ. No mistakes. God works together for our good. And so there's no doubts, and we know there's no exceptions, that all things, there's no mistakes, work together for good. I want to think about the fourth one, this phrase, to those who love God, and I'm going to say no questions with this one. Now you might wonder, what in the world does not loving God or loving God have to do with no questions? Maybe it'll make sense in a minute for you. Let me give you a definition of love, and this is just a segment of Vine's Dictionary. I think it's about 2 pages long in Vine's Dictionary. Definition for love here. The characteristic word of Christianity. It is known only from its actions. It is not the love of affection or feelings. Agape, that's the word, as you know, has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to his commandments. We were singing about that earlier, weren't we? Now, here's an interesting thing. Self-will or self-pleasing is the negation of love to God. It's the very opposite. And so it's either self or it's God, ultimately, in a way, if you think about it that way, and we think about living our life. You ever find when you get selfish, or when you're selfish, that you get angry easily, or you get resentful, or you get disillusioned? Because when we're thinking about me and my and what I'm going to get or what I should get or what I want to get or where I want to go or what I want to happen, it's easy to get angry and resentful and all those things. When we're not loving God the way that we should be, we're probably loving ourselves more than we should be. When we love him, we accept what he gives us. We accept where he leads us. We accept what he brings to us each day. Because we know he's my loving heavenly Father, and he loves me. And I know that, and I love him. And whatever it is that he brings into my life, because I know that he loves me and I love him, I'm going to accept that thing, whatever it is. That's so much easier said than done, isn't it? If you're like me, you have wrestled with that, you have struggled with that, and you have at times been angry with God because of things being the way that you don't want it to be, and why is this happening, all this. But ultimately, that love that surrenders itself into the hands of God and says, God, I'm yours completely, utterly, totally, I'm yours. There's no questions with that kind of love. I probably used this illustration here before, but I remember my daughter taking her to the Trent pool swimming. Kyla, when she was, I think, 2 or 3 years old, she was just really little, and standing on the edge of the pool with the water wings on her arms and me standing in the water and calling to her, say, Kyla, it's okay, honey, just jump in. Daddy's right here. And her struggling and wrestling with that and just the agony in her face, afraid of the water. But she jumped in because I was there, because she knew that I loved her. She knew that she was safe in my arms. And whatever, for whatever crazy reason, I'm asking her to jump in this water, it's okay because Dad's there and everything's going to be all right. And she did. She jumped in and she loved it. Then she got back up, hesitated a little bit. She jumped in again. Then she got out. She jumped in again. She jumped in again. She jumped in again. And then I'm finally like, okay, that's enough. Like, this is getting to be too much. But you know, that picture of absolute trust, when we know we love, and there's no questions in that kind of love. This beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing, you'll know it as soon as I read the words. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me, then, in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. And we know, no doubts, that all things, no exceptions, work together for good, no mistakes. To those who love God, no questions. And the last one, the last phrase, to those who are called, who are the called, according to his purpose, no accidents, no accidents. I want to define this word purpose here for you, first of all, to try to understand a little bit more of an insight into this. And we get the sense of purpose that God doesn't just deal with us randomly and haphazardly, but whatever it is, as we've said earlier, the good or the bad that he brings into our life, there's some purpose that he's wanting to accomplish in us. But listen to this definition from this word, for this word here. It's the word prothesis in the Greek. It literally means, this is interesting, to set out on display. Isn't that neat? Or to exhibit. And in the definition that I read for it, I'm not sure if it was Vines or another dictionary that I had, it said like the showbread in the Old Testament. And it lays stress upon the personal interest which God has in so doing. And so literally the thought of purpose here is of putting something on display or exhibit, and that God is putting something out to display, or God's very interested in this, very concerned about it. Now, if you remember your Old Testament stuff about the tabernacle, I'm not going to go into a lot of details about this, but the showbread. When they went into the tabernacle, on the right-hand side, there was a table in the holy place. And on that table was the showbread. It was always to be there. And that bread spoke of Christ. It spoke of the provision of God for his people, that God would sustain them. And in that sense, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that sustains us and keeps us. But the thought was, it was always to be on display before the Lord. In Exodus 25, verse 30, we read this: "You shall set the showbread on the table before me always." This is amazing. God is literally putting us on display. He's taking us as his children that he loves and he delights in, and he's saying to someone, "I want you to look at this life." Isn't that interesting? And so that part of God's purpose, and I'm sure there's more, obviously, to God's purpose than that, we know, conforming us to the image of his Son, as we read in the next verse, but ultimately that is all part of exhibiting us, displaying it. To who? For who? Well, I thought about that a lot. Other people, our family, our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the world. A witness of him and of his character. That's humbling, isn't it, when you think about that? And does it not make sense then that God is going to bring things into our life to make us more like his Son, so that we can be more of a witness and a testimonial light to others that are around us, whether they be believers, whether they be the lost? And so I think that's part of the reason that we're on display. But then I thought about this too. This is amazing. We're on display to the spiritual world as well. I think that's something that we don't think much about. But the scripture makes reference to it. Paul makes reference to it several places in the New Testament, that literally the spiritual world is watching. And I think that's angels in God's company, and it's demons in Satan's company. But the spiritual world is watching. There's a lot of mystery in that. We don't understand all that. You just have to turn to Job chapter 1 if you want proof of that. As the sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes. And what does God say to Satan in chapter 1 of Job? He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Take a look at him." And it's like God is putting Job on display. And we know the incredible trial that ultimately leads to, that Job goes through it. And on the one hand, it might seem almost heartless of God to do that. If it wasn't for the end result, not that Job got stuff back in this life, but I think the incredible reward and blessing that was ahead for Job in the life to come. And God knows the end from the beginning. And so God, in a sense, was putting Job on display to the spiritual world. And maybe there are times, and certainly there are times in our lives where God is doing the very same thing, and we don't see that. We don't get it, maybe. And maybe that's part of the purpose. And ultimately, we are for his pleasure and for his glory. And if nothing else, whether the angels see, whether the demons see, whether other people see, that God would delight in us. That we, as we become more like Christ, and not by our own effort, we've clearly seen that earlier in the chapters that come before in Romans, but by the grace of God and God working in us, his purpose, that we become more like his Son, God is glorified in that. And God delights in that. And God takes pleasure in it. The way, and again, if you're a parent, you can get this. When your child walks in obedience, does something you didn't ask them to do and they do it, does it not delight your heart? And when you've experienced that with your kids, it's just a little inkling, I think, of the blessing and joy that God gets when he looks at our life. And in a sense, we're in display, displaying his Son and the glory of his Son as he works his purpose in us. No accidents, no chance, no fate, no luck. Always God's hand, always working actively in our lives, in the good and in the bad, ultimately for our good, for his glory. And that we would be, as verse 29 tells us, conformed to the image of his Son. You know, we're never in this life going to be exactly like his Son. I don't think that's going to happen until we're home and we're rid of this old body, the old flesh, and it's changed and it's transformed, and the sin nature and the whole deal. And we see, you know, 1 John tells us that when we see him, we're going to be like him. And that is going to be an incredible thing, to be like him. To be, now I'm like him. But in this life, we move towards that goal, and God keeps working in us, working that purpose to make us more and more and more like his Son. And he is glorified as we move closer to that, and he accomplishes that purpose in us. So we know, no doubts, that all things, no exceptions, work together for good, no mistakes. To those who love God, no questions. To those who are called according to his purpose, no accidents. Let's close in prayer. Father, we rejoice that you are a God who is actively at work in our lives. And Lord, we at times sense that, and we are in tune with that, Lord. We see your hand working and accomplishing your purpose. But Lord, often we are just dull to that. And we're so busy with life here. We're so preoccupied with things. We often are so focused on ourselves that we lose sight of that big picture. And Lord, just encourage us again tonight, Father. As we think of this incredible verse, Lord, and we think of the truth that is packed in it and in so much of this chapter, Lord, to realize that you are the Father who loves us and who delights in us, who sent your one and only Son to the cross to die for each one of us. We thank you for the risen Savior, our risen Lord, and the life that we have in him. In every resource that we need for salvation, for living the Christian life, every spiritual need that we have is met in Christ. It's all in him. Father God, help us to walk in that truth more and more, to understand more and more of what that means, and to realize that in our life, good things and bad, Lord, all things work together for good. You ultimately have our good, our best in mind. There are times that we don't grasp that. We don't understand that. There's times we fight against that. But Lord, in those times when we hurt, in those times when we don't understand, as the hymn writer has said earlier, that we would grab a hold of this truth to know nothing happens by mistake. There are no random things. And Father, ultimately, you have our good at heart. Encourage us, Lord, in this truth from your word. Bless your people here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.